Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church at Evangel. It's wonderful, encouraging to see you all today. And hey, we're going to sing a praise song to the Lord this morning. Stand with us. And we're going to make praise our decoration, our weapon this morning. Amen. We're going to sing, read a psalm, Psalm 117, that says this: "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Shall we say that again? "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Come on, let's praise him this morning. He's coming on the clouds, and kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. And who can stop the Lord? Let's sing that together. He's coming. He's coming on the clouds, and kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is alive, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. And our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before him. So open up the gate, make way before the King of Kings. We make way for the Lord. Now God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power in fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Who can stop the Lord? And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Yeah. Who can stop the Lord? Come on, every voice singing. Oh, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Yeah. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Yeah. Who can stop the Lord? Our God is a Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. every knee. Our God is a liar. Our God is a lion. The Lion of Judah is roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is a Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow. Who can stop the Lord? And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Yeah. Who can stop the Lord? Who can stop the Lord? And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Just one voice. Our God is a lion. And our God is the lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before Him. And our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before Him. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Yeah. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all that it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though it's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away You give and take away my heart. My heart will choose to say, your blessed be. Come on, lift it up. Oh, you give and take away, yeah. You give and
take away
my heart. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, your glorious. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Your glorious name. You are higher and stronger. Blessed be your name. You are higher, greater, stronger is your name, Lord. Blessed be your name, blessed be your name, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour, every blessing you pour out,
step back to praise.
When the darkness closes
in, Lord,
still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name
of the Lord. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Be and cheerful and joyful to say, blessed is his name. It is so good to see you here this morning. Why don't you turn, greet someone, welcome them to church, and then you may find your way to your seat this morning. So we have a few announcements for you today, but first and foremost, if you are new here, I just want to extend on behalf of our church family, our staff, a warm welcome to Evangel this morning. We are happy that you are here this morning, and if you are new for the first time, in the chair pocket in front of you, there is a welcome card that we invite you to fill out so that we can come alongside you, we can help you however we can, and we can welcome you to our church family. And if you fill that out and submit that to the information desk on your way out this morning, you will get a small gift as well for doing so. So a few announcements. This week, this Thursday night at 7 p.m., our youth are meeting here after an awesome week at Sky Zone this past Thursday. I am still sore from it, but we're going to have an awesome night here at the church this coming Thursday at 7 p.m. For poinsettia sales, today is the last day to buy poinsettias. Just keep that in mind. They are $10 each as a reminder, and they will go on display next Sunday as part of our Christmas decoration. So the info at the info desk at the end of service in the foyer, you can go there for a purchase. Yeah, there's forms available that I encourage you to fill it here because this is the last day. Don't take it home with you. Fill it out here and pay your money here. There's also an e-transfer option available as well. We just ask that if you do e-transfer, you just put in the memo line of your e-transfer points and the names of who they are in memory or honor of. And reminder, this is the last day to do so. But speaking of Christmas decorations, this Tuesday, we are setting up and decorating the halls, essentially, of our church with Christmas decor. So if you are free on Tuesday at 6:30 p.m., we would love to have you be out here to help decorate our church building beautifully for the season. There will be treats as well included for you. At this point in time, I'd like to invite our ushers to come forward to collect our morning's tithes and offerings. And kids, ages 0 to 3, our nursery is available all throughout service. You can go down at any time, just out these doors and down the stairs. Nursery is right there. But kids ages 4 to grade 5, you can meet your volunteers at the doors right now and head down to Kids Church this morning. And ushers, you can come forward. And worship team, I turn it back to you. God bless.
I'm going to sing a great classic hymn this morning. How many are up for a hymn? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Yeah. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, yeah. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above, yeah, echoes of mercy, whispers of love.
Come on, let's sing together.
This is my story, yeah. This is my song, praising my Savior and all the day long. This is my story, yeah. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission,
all is at rest,
and all is at rest, 'cause I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking up love. I'm filled with His goodness, lost in His love.
Come on, let's sing together.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior and all the day long. This is my story, yeah. This is my song. I'm praising my Savior and all the day long.
Come on, lift it to heaven.
Oh, this is my story, yeah. This is my song, praising my Savior and all the day long. Yeah. Oh, this is my story. Yeah. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Perfect submission.
Perfect submission.
All is at rest,
and all is at rest, Cause I'm in my Savior. Cause I'm in my Savior. And happy and blessed. I'm watching and waiting. Yeah. Looking above. Filled with His goodness.
Lost in His love.
This is my story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. Yes, you are. This is my song. I'm praising my Savior all the day long. Praising my Savior all the day long. Who else would rocks cry out to worship? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing. But this joy is mine. Let's sing that again. Who else would rocks cry out? Who else would rocks cry out to worship? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to sing the words you sing. But this joy is mine. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. Who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means our rise? There isn't time enough to sing of all you've done, but I have eternity to try. Oh, with a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. Oh, with a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. Yeah. Oh, you're the King of heaven. Mighty God who lays, you reign. Just your voice sing praise and praise to the Lord, to the Lamb, to the King of heaven praise. For he rose, now he reigns, We will sing for, let's sing it again, praise and praise to the Lord, to the Lamb, to the King of heaven, praise. For he rose, now he reigns. Oh, we will sing forever. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more. With a thousand. With a thousand hallelujahs,
we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory,
the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. For you are waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here. You are here, touching every heart, and touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. Oh, you are the way maker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, way make, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are the waymaker, waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, Lord, waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working.
Even when I don't see that you're working, you never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop, you never stop working. You never stop.
You are the waymaker, waymaker,
miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Waymaker, miracle worker,
promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
You are here, turning lives around. And I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. That's what you do. I worship you.
I worship you.
Because you are the way made.
Miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Way maker,
miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Now God reigns, and now God reigns forever. Your kingdom reigns. Now God reigns. Yes, our God reigns forever. Your kingdom reigns. Oh, our God reigns. Oh, our God reigns forever. Your kingdom reigns. We declare it. One people, we sing out, God reigns. Now God reigns forever. Your kingdom reigns. And God's people sing, and now God reigns. Yeah. Oh, our God reigns forever. Your kingdom reigns. You reign, Lord, and our God reigns. Oh, our God reigns forever. Your kingdom. You reign, you reign, you reign.
God is good, amen. Amen. We're going to read this morning from Esther chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. We're going to be covering the account of Esther as much as we can, but this is the text I want to read from today. It says, Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. And if I must die, I must die. Thank you, church. You may be seated this morning. In my opinion, there is nothing quite like a good story, right? Everyone loves a good story. A good story captivates our minds and helps us to imagine what the world of the story looks like, helps us to decide who our favorite characters are, and even helps us to learn some valuable lessons from them for our world today. I always loved reading from a very young age, and the very first novel that I ever picked up was The Hobbit. And I know it's quite the upgrade from kids' books made of cardboard, so you can't bend or break them very easily. But I remember so vividly the books that my mom had on her shelf for the whole Lord of the Rings series, and seeing The Hobbit in front of the rest of the Lord of the Rings trilogy with nothing on the cover but the outline of a dragon, right? And that captivated my 7-year-old brain at the time, because what kid doesn't love a good dragon story? So I popped open the book and learned that the story was just so much more than just what was on the cover. And I kept reading and reading and loving and being captivated by everything I read. I finished the whole Lord of the Rings series not too long after that. And it gave me a love of stories that I want to pass on to my own kids. And I even see that coming alive in my oldest daughter, as she loves stories and fairy tales and princesses and adventures. And being a father of 2 little girls, right, there comes a point where it's unavoidable having all the Disney princesses memorized and all the lyrics to every song and Frozen able to be brought out on request. Thankfully, though, she's starting to get into superheroes, which is way more up my alley. But in the past, right, after reading her a fairy tale or a story, our oldest would start to insert us as a family into that story. You know, our oldest would be either the princess or the king in that story, right? Our mom would be the queen. Our youngest would be the baby princess, or even the dragon sometimes, which is accurate if you know my youngest. But for me, you know, like if our oldest was the king, then what was I? I was the court jester in the story. You gotta love her, right? But stories, fairy tales, when told well, are always so captivating, and in many ways can kickstart our imaginations and inspire generations. Today, we are concluding our fall series, Defining Moments. We are excited to get into the Advent season starting next week, but today I wanted to conclude the series that we've been exploring with, in my opinion, the textbook example of a defining moment. And that moment is found in the life of Esther. I love to talk about Esther, right? The biblical character in this case. I love to talk about my wife as well, but this morning you get the Bible. The book of Esther as a whole is an exciting book of the Bible. It contains all your classic storybook ingredients: a bold heroine, a life or death threat to the good guys, a villain you love to hate, and of course, a happy ending. Really, it has it all. That is, except for even the mention of God's name. The most curious thing about the entire book of Esther is that God is never mentioned, not even once, right? And isn't the Bible supposed to be a book about God? So what's up with this? Well, maybe God's apparent quote-unquote absence is actually part of the book's very sophisticated way of talking about God's providence. Perhaps the point is that God is always at work, even when we can't see that work explicitly. And we even sang that song, Waymaker. If you're taking notes this morning, what I want us to focus on is that in the most pivotal moments of our lives, where we don't feel God with us, God is, in fact, still working to bring about his plan and purposes. So our first point that I want us to look at this morning is the story so far. And so before we get into our text this morning, I want to give you a bit of a background on this story, because even though this is an exciting biblical account, I feel we do this account a disservice when we see it as just that. So the book is set in Persia around 479 BC during the reign of King Xerxes. Now, after the banishment of his previous queen, King Xerxes sets his sights on finding a new queen. Xerxes ordered all the beautiful women in the royal precinct of Susa to be brought to the palace so that he could choose a wife. And during this time, there lived in Susa a Jewish man named Mordecai, who took care of his orphan niece Esther, who the Bible says was of exceptional beauty. Esther was brought to the palace, and out of all the young women, she was selected as the king's favorite and declared queen. And as Mordecai advised her, she told no one of her Jewish heritage. Fast forward a bit in time, and one day, when Mordecai was walking outside the royal gates, he overheard two eunuchs plotting to assassinate the king. And so Mordecai told Esther of what he had heard, and she in turn told the king. And thanks to Mordecai, he was able to stop the attempt and execute the conspirators. Following the foiled assassination attempt, we are introduced to Haman. Now, he was the chief advisor to the king, and Haman was the character that yearned for power and all of its trappings, and you can guess what he would do to get that power. Anything, right? And anything suited Haman well. Haman was rising up the food chain, elevated higher than all of the other nobles. All the royal officials bowed down to him in reverence. Periodically, he went outside the palace gates and demanded that the king's servants bow to him. But Mordecai refused to bow to Haman, and this infuriated Haman. And after he discovered Mordecai was a Jew, he conceived of a plot to exterminate the Jews. And this is where we are in the account of Esther this morning, as Mordecai asks Esther to plead with the king on her people's behalf. Now, that was a very, very brief glimpse of the story up until that point that we are at this morning. But as we fill in the gaps a bit, we can begin to see that this account is so much more than what we see at first glance. While this is a book with many themes about heroism and courage and bravery in the face of an uncertain future, the chapter we are looking at today begins with loud and visible grief. After he found out about Haman's plot, Mordecai tears his clothes, he dons sackcloth and ashes, and walks through the city of Susa up to the king's gates, loudly and bitterly wailing. Immediately after finding out the reason for Mordecai's distress, Esther was faced with a decision that she needed to make. And I feel like that's how some of the most pivotal, most defining moments in our lives start. Right, a decision needs to be made that will shape the future, that will affect your job, that will have an impact on your family. Suddenly, you're forced into a position that can turn your life upside down in an instant, and sometimes it is made in the face of overwhelming odds and unbelievable pain and darkness. And that's where we find Esther. So I want to read again verse 11 of our passage today, Esther's initial response to Mordecai. It says, "All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die, unless the king holds out his gold scepter, and the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So this was Esther's predicament, right? If she went into the king's inner court without being invited, she put herself at risk of execution. Did Mordecai even realize what he was asking her to do? Did he know the risks of sending Esther to plead for her people to her king, not only breaking the laws of entering the king's court without being invited, but also revealing her heritage to the king that she has kept hidden up until now? Of course, we see Esther as heroic for her choices, but that's because we know the end of the story, right? In this chapter, there is no surety, right? There's no privilege for Esther to know what will come next for her. And so she has a decision to make, a decision to step out on behalf of her people to plead for their safety from Haman's plot to exterminate them, including herself and Mordecai. I want to admit something to you all this morning, and I trust you, right? And I know this will never be used to make fun of me in the future. I'm afraid of bees. Right, and wasps, and anything that will sting me, because I've never been stung before, so why would I want to be stung now, Right? My fear of being stung is so intense that there have been times where my wife and I can be out with our youngest who can't move right now on her own, right? And if my wife is holding our baby and there's a wasp or something that will sting me nearby, then they are on their own and I am running in the opposite direction as fast as I can. Listen, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. My wife definitely knows that. But there was one time specifically where we were doing some work at the back of the church outside, setting up for a youth event that evening, right? And our youngest was on a blanket in the middle of the lawn. Esther was carrying things, and we saw a wasp around our youngest. And so Esther said to me, "Scott, go get our daughter away from that wasp." And here I am saying, "Esther, do you know what you're asking me to do, right?" And she rolls her eyes and "Scott, stop being dumb. Like, just go get our daughter before she's stung, right?" And so what I do is I sprint full stop towards our daughter, not taking a breath, not stopping to pause. I run, I pick her up, and I just keep on running, right? There was no looking back. Did I do it? Yes. Did I hesitate at first? Yes, I did. But I always knew that I had to do it because it was what was best for the safety and health of our youngest, no matter the perceived risk to me. And although, and I do say this, although the circumstances couldn't be more drastically different, right? Esther now has to decide to step out and do the right thing for her people, even though there could be consequences ahead for her. So that leads us to our second point this morning. What we find in verse 13 to 14 of our passage today is Mordecai's attempts to convince Esther to do the right thing for her people, putting her life at risk by going up to the king, uninvited, and pleading for the safety of her people. Mordecai reasons that if this plot is carried out by Haman, Esther certainly won't be exempt from this, even though up until now her heritage has been hidden from all, including the king. Esther can't remain protected from this decree just because she's in the palace, and so Mordecai gives us a glimpse of insight into God's plan for Esther by saying the words, "Who knows if you were made queen for such a time as this?" Without explicitly spelling it out in detail, how he came to this conclusion, right? Mordecai reveals that he believes in God, in God's guidance, in individual lives, and how everyone has a role to play in his plan for redemption. And who knows, maybe Mordecai had been in prayer with the Lord and God revealed to him the plan for Esther's life. Maybe it wasn't that Mordecai knew explicitly God's intention for allowing Esther to become queen, but perhaps he trusted that God had promoted this orphan in exile for a reason. And Esther must have the courage and the wisdom in this moment to see that reason and fulfill it. This principle, it has universal application for us today as well. Right? God sends us or puts us in a place for a reason, and we need to have courage and wisdom to see that reason and continue to walk in it despite the opposition that we may come against that wants to deter us from his plan for our lives. Every situation is different, and I'm not saying to stay somewhere where you are at risk or vulnerable in. I want to emphasize that point. But defining moments aren't made just when simply faced with a decision and hoping to choose the right one. They're made in the boldness and the courage that it takes to follow God's plan for our lives. It's trusting in him and asking him to help guide us to fulfill the reason why he has placed you where you are. Charles Spurgeon once said that you have been wishing for another position where you could do something for Jesus. Do not wish anything of the kind, but serve him where you are. Some of us this morning find ourselves in pivotal positions and places where we may feel that the Lord isn't with us. Everything is falling apart, and one wrong move can cost you everything. But I want to say to you this morning that God has a plan for you right where you are. Last week, Pastor Shannon gave us a great message on expectations and how unmet expectations exposes our own sense of pride and privilege. Wishing for Jesus to use us elsewhere and remove us from where we are currently because we don't feel him working the way we expected him to, or because we want something done a certain way, also exposes our own sense of entitlement in a way. Because maybe, just maybe, Right? God has plans for you exactly where you are, and you need to trust him and serve him there. Esther didn't take this follow-up response from Mordecai and ignore it. She took it up and realized that God did have a plan for her as queen right in that time and place. But what I love most about Esther doing this is not that she was bold enough or courageous enough to do it. It's that she wasn't willing to do it alone. Esther decided that she would go and make a bold appearance before the king, but only if she was supported by Mordecai, by her people, her maids, and Esther herself fasting. Usually when you fast, prayer is accompanied with it, but just fasting is mentioned here in the scripture, so we can assume that prayer also accompanied the fasting, at least from Mordecai and the Jewish people. As for Esther and her maids, we don't know, particularly since the maids would not have come from a background where they believed in God. But pivotal moments sometimes require special preparation, like with prayer and fasting, and the same is true for us too. Prayer and fasting helps to posture our hearts in humility with God and divert our attention back onto God in order to hear the things he is speaking. Esther followed up the request for fasting by proclaiming that she will go to see the king following the 3-day fast. And if she dies, then she dies. Esther now takes on the part, her part, of agreeing to go to the king despite the risk she knew she faced. She will only know if God is with her if she takes the risk. And on the 3rd day of fasting, Esther boldly went into the king's court, and despite the potential of death, the king extended his golden scepter out to her as a sign of welcoming and acceptance of her presence, wanting to hear her request. Esther invited him to a banquet the following night, and he accepted. At that banquet, Esther was like, this is a good banquet, but come to my banquet again tomorrow night, and invited him to a second banquet. But as Haman walked home after the first one, Mordecai once again refused to bow to him. So infuriated, Haman ordered the construction of what was essentially a giant spike for Mordecai's execution. And that night, the king was unable to sleep, and he asked for the chronicles of the city to be read to him. Perfect nighttime reading, in my opinion. Hearing of Mordecai's role in stopping the king's assassination, he inquired whether Mordecai had been rewarded, and his servant responded that he had not. So the king worked immediately to fix that, and without knowing Haman's heart, in a form of almost divine irony, right, put Haman in charge of leading the reward for Mordecai, the person that Haman hated the most. After Haman's Later, the king and Haman attended Esther's second banquet, where she told the king of the plot against the Jews. And disturbed by this revelation, the king asked who had organized it, and Esther replied, "The enemy oppressing us is the wicked Haman." Upon hearing this, the king was infuriated, and he had Haman executed upon the spike built for Mordecai. After Haman's execution, because any decree made by the king could not be taken back, the king made a new decree that the Jews could defend themselves on the day of the attack, and the Jews triumphed over their enemies. So our third point this morning, God's place in the story. Though God's name isn't mentioned explicitly, I do believe that he is evident throughout this account. And while not specifically mentioned by name, is alluded to, even in the passage we read from this morning. Both of these references can be found in the passage in verse 14. They come from Mordecai. And the first is Mordecai's statement that even if Esther refuses to speak up, deliverance for the Jewish people will come from elsewhere. Esther and her family will face the consequences of this decree, but ultimately salvation for her people would come from elsewhere. And this is so powerful when we think about how God ordains all things for his plans and his purposes. The truth is that God's plans won't easily be thwarted by the failure of an individual to respond positively to what he's trying to accomplish. The second piece of evidence for God found in verse 14 of our passage is Mordecai's statement to Esther that perhaps she was made queen for such a time as this. And I've already spoken on this point, so I won't linger here other than to say that Esther was indeed on the throne for such a time as this. And she became God's instrument of deliverance for the Jewish people in Persia. Furthermore, all of the events in the account of Esther, the downfall of the previous queen and the rise of Esther, Mordecai's discovery of the assassination plot, the short-lived exaltation of Haman, the king's sudden insomnia, the book read to the king reminding him of Mordecai's heroics, and the exaltation of the Jewish people reflect the design of God's handiwork moving history towards his redemptive end. In fact, by never mentioning God and simultaneously conveying the events with amazing literary symmetry, the author is making a profound theological point, showing us that God's providence is at work in everything to save and deliver his people. It's a technique meant for you, the reader, to push us, the readers, to explore God's providence even in the darkest moments of history. It invites you to see how God can and does work in the real mess and moral ambiguity of human history to accomplish his divine purposes. Michael V. Fox once said this quote here: "When we scrutinize the text of Esther for traces of God's activity, we are doing what the author has made us do. The author would have us probe the events we witness in our own lives in the same way. He is teaching a theology of possibility, the willingness to face history with an openness to the possibility of divine providence, even when history seems to weigh against its likelihood, as it did in the dark days after Haman's decree. In this way, the book offers a stance of profound faith." The account of Esther pushes us to look at our own lives and consider how God might be actively working behind the scenes, even in the face of great threat or tragedy, to accomplish his good and perfect purposes. We are called to trust in God's providence, even when we can't see it working or don't understand what is happening. The message calls us to deeper levels of faith where we choose to believe that no matter how horrible things get, God is committed to redeeming his good world and overcoming evil. If this book of Esther shows us anything, it shows us that God manages the affairs of people even without their knowledge. God knows what he is doing, and in his grand design, there are no coincidences or surprises. Esther wasn't lucky to be queen. Mordecai wasn't lucky to have heard of the assassination plot. It wasn't luck or chance that Haman was chosen to lead the reward for the man he despised most and wanted dead. All these events were orchestrated by God. And this becomes difficult, of course, when bad things happen to us. It's easy to see God's management of all things when the good things happen. But what about the bad? It's even in those moments that we must trust God's total plan, realizing, as Romans 8:28 says to us, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." We understand here that Paul says all things work together. Any one event taken in isolation may seem to make no sense, but when we see all things work together, when we zoom out to kind of get that overhead view of everything that's happening, we can then see the ultimate wisdom in God's plan. In the most pivotal of circumstances in our lives, when it seems even the most darkest, even when we wonder if God is truly with us, we can trust that he is still working. The account of Esther may not directly mention God, yet it clearly reveals God at work. His name is not written in the book, but his fingerprints, evidence of him, are all over it. The coincidences, the amazing reversals, and the poetic justice that led to the deliverance of the Jewish people in Persia all proclaim the presence of God. Throughout the message this morning, I've alluded to various points of application for this story. And without a doubt, there is so much for us to learn from the account of Esther. There's a lesson here on courage in the face of overwhelming odds. There's even a lesson on the importance of prayer and fasting. But when it comes to our series, and keeping in mind that we are concluding it today, the biggest lesson I find here is that God has a plan for your life even when you don't understand it. I find that that's been the case for most, if not all, of the characters throughout the biblical narrative that we have looked at. A defining moment is when ordinary people are caught up in a pivotal moment or decision, finding their place in the extraordinary plans of God for his redemptive work. It's no different in the account of Esther that we looked at today, and it is no different for our lives, for you and for I. We, like Esther, have meaningful choices to make that will turn into defining moments in our own walk with Jesus. We may not have as much power or influence as Esther had, but God has still placed us where he wants to be for such a time as this. We are not here by accident. We must pay attention to what's happening around us and seek God's direction in how he wants to use us. He has placed us in the time, the position, and the place that he wants us to be. It's true for us individually, and it's true for us as a church. God has placed EPC here so that we can accomplish all that he calls us to do in this community for such a time as this. And he invites us to confidently join in his work. In Esther's day, the duty to save a nation fell to her, and God had given her all that she needed to accomplish the task. God has done the same for us, whatever the task he assigns, and he will use us in such a time as this. God has a plan for your life and for mine. And like I said earlier, defining moments aren't just made when simply faced with a decision and hoping we get lucky and choose the right one. They're made in the boldness and courage it takes to follow God's plan for our lives, in trusting in him and asking him to help guide us to fulfill the reason why he has placed us where we are. The book of Esther is an invitation for us this morning. The name of God isn't mentioned in the book, and so what the author, who is anonymous, by the way, does beautifully is invites us to look for God's activity and works, and there are signs of it everywhere. The story is filled with odd coincidences, iconic reversals, and it forces us to see God's purpose at work, but behind the scenes. It's an account that trains us and invites us to do the same in our own lives and in our own situations. You may be here this morning and you're thinking, Pastor Scott, I have felt before like God isn't with me and there's just so much going on in my life. I just don't know where to begin. And if that's you this morning, I want to tell you that God still has a purpose for your life and that even though you may not feel his presence at work, and trust me, you are not alone. I feel that myself all the time, that he is still active, that he is still moving behind the scenes of your life. The book of Esther asks us to be willing to trust in God's providence even when we can't see it working, and out of that trust can come your defining moment in your relationship with Jesus. I'd like to invite the worship team back up. Esther's bravery and faith in God are a testament to the trust this young woman had. Her life is a lesson in God's sovereignty over his creation, even when we can't see it. God maneuvers every aspect of life to position people, places, and situations for his plan and purpose. We may not know what God is doing at a particular moment, but a time might come where we realize why we have gone through certain experiences, or met certain people, or lived in certain areas, or shopped in certain stores, or taken certain trips. The time may come when everything comes together and we look back and we see that we too were in the exact place God desired us to be so that we could fulfill the plans he has for our lives. Church, I encourage you to trust in the Lord this morning. God is still moving in your life, I guarantee it. And if you continue to move forward in trust and courage in him, you will begin to see change taking place and transformation happening. We're going to sing one last song this morning. It's a new one for us as a church. It's one I requested the team to lead us in, and it's called Promises. And I want to read just a part of the lyrics for a second. It says, though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I will remain steadfast. And let my heart learn that when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Let that be our heart cry this morning, that you will remain steadfast and trust in God's plan for your life. No matter what may come your way, no matter what doubts you have been placed here for such a time as this. It is no accident that you are here. It is no coincidence that brought you here. God is working in your life, and God will never let you go as he accomplishes his work in your life. Please stand with us as we worship this morning.
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant, of faithful promises. And time again, you have proven you'll do just what you said. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I remain steadfast. And let my heart learn, when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting sun, we praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. Oh. God from age to age. God from age to age, though the earth may pass away, your words remain the same. Yeah. Your history can prove there's nothing you can do. You're faithful and true. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, remain steadfast. And let my heart learn, when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Oh, great is your faithfulness to me. Oh, great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness to me. Oh, great is your faithfulness to me. Yeah. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. I put my faith. And I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground,
my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let me down.
I put my faith in Jesus,
my anchor to the ground,
my hope and firm foundation.
He'll never let me down.
I put my faith in Jesus,
my anchor to the ground,
my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let me down.
Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness to me. Every voice, sing. Oh, great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting sun, I will praise your name. Oh, great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness to me, Lord. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting sun, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me.
So Jesus, we stand here this morning and we declare, great is your faithfulness. God, in the situations and pivotal moments of our lives where we may not feel you working or we may not see your work, God, we know that you are in the background of our lives, caring and loving and working for our good. God, I pray that whatever situation is represented here in this place this morning, that we can trust in you no matter what, knowing that you are alive and you are active and you haven't let us go. God, we lift up members of our community and our church family this morning. We pray for Susan Laird, who's still recovering from her surgery at the beginning of November and has come down with COVID as well. And Lord, I pray for your healing upon her and upon Kathleen as well, who also has COVID. Jesus, I pray that during this healing process, there's no more sickness, nothing that sidetracks the recovery process for Susan. And God, we pray for Lorraine as well, who drove Susan and also has COVID too. God, I pray for healing on their bodies right now, Jesus. God, as we go from this place, may we go in full confidence, knowing that you are with us. We love you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless. We will see you here next week with a decorated sanctuary for Christmas ready to ring in the Advent season. Have a great week ahead.